The keep that bass low. It makes me look taller. So it's I appreciate that. You know, Frank Dawson, he always had this really high voice. And he always started songs way up here. And, you know, if Frank led service, you had to stand on a chair because you couldn't quite hit those songs. But I was struggling with this topic because Matt made it very, where are you, Matt? Matt made it very clear that the topic, the motto, what do we call this? The theme was, I said, so the theme is nothing is wasted. He goes, no. Nothing wasted. There's no is. And so I'm thinking, okay. So I've got 17 pages of notes because I had to rewrite every sentence so that when I came to nothing wasted, it's proper grammar. We serve the God to whom, from whom, for whom is nothing wasted. It's going to be a long evening. Because if I have to, can you just release me, Matt? Is it okay? Thank you. I appreciate that. It was going to be a long time here. And this topic has been really important for me because I've been unemployed for the last 3 months. And I got to tell you, I've had some days that were wasted. The other morning, I was hurrying to get out of bed at 10:30 so I wouldn't sleep through my nap. I didn't want to miss my nap. I better get up. I'm going to miss my nap. I can't do that. So, but after this weekend, nothing wasted. That's right. That's right. But I've been processing that, you know, in our own lives, you know, in our own situation, and I mean, it is rich, so rich. And a couple weeks ago, I read a statement by Dallas Willard, and he said, biblically, knowledge is interactive relationship. Biblical knowledge is interactive relationship. So if you say, I count everything as dung for the excellency of an interactive relationship with God, that makes sense. If you say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many things in your, you know, cast out demons, all that, and the Lord says, depart from me, I never had an interactive relationship with you. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, it resonated. And I was trying to get my head around it. Spencer came home and I said, you got to sit down. I'm trying to get my head around this statement. And we talked around it. But the thing that's so powerful about this group of people is the Bible knowledge that you share with us is interactive relationship. We're in a information overload society, but the things that you all share when you're here, it has such life and such depth because it came out of interactive relationship as you related with God, as you relate with this topic, and as we related with one another. And it just, it has so much life in it. But I love that. Biblically, knowledge is interactive relationship. I like that. I'm pondering that a lot. So the million-dollar question is, what kind of God is he that we deal with who wastes nothing? What kind of God would be like this, you know? Because the first thing I notice about God is he's not conflict averse. Have you noted that? Do you know what conflict averse? If you don't know what conflict averse is, raise your hand. He ain't afraid of conflict, you know? And Paul, in Acts 14, he wanted to encourage the church that he'd been with. So guess what he said to them? You must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. There's an encouraged word for you. You know, it's going to hurt. It's going to be hard, but, you know, you must, through much. I was praying one day, and the Lord said, I never came to bless your status quo. How many of you don't know what status quo means? This is going to be one long evening, all right? Status quo is Latin for the way it is, or the way it is, or I mean, it means the way it is. So he said, I didn't come to bless the way it is. I did not come to bring peace. How many of you notice that God has not come to bring peace into our life? He did not come to make our lives a better life. He didn't come to make us the happiest people on earth. I mean, Dimas Shakarian had a little piece of that, you know, when he talked about that in the early days. But God is about something bigger than that, you know? He does not mind mixing it up. He doesn't mind. What was the statement? God uses the things that he hates. What's the rest of that?
He allows
the thing he hates to accomplish the thing he loves. And, you know, we see that, you know, because it does, Romans 8 doesn't say God causes all things. Some of you are bigger theologians than I am, but it says God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, I have some family members who have spent the last 40 years smoking the local flora and fauna. And if you say to them, hey, how are things? It's all good. It's all good, man. You know, anybody know anybody like that? Oh, it's all good, you know. And they say, well, you know, how's your life? Well, you know, my arm fell off, but it's all good, you know. And the reality is it's not all good. And that Romans 8 thing is not automatic, you know. You can't say, well, it's all good, you know. And I mean, it'd be nice. I mean, you know, during the hippie thing, and it probably still is out there somewhere, people are like, they love to float towards the whole Buddhist thing, which kind of gives the idea that pain doesn't really hurt. You know, you just need to reach a higher plane. Let me tell you, pain hurts. It hurts. And some of us grew up in the charismatic thing with a faith, kind of a faith mentality. And so what we didn't, we would say, I believe it, but I'm healed. But the reason I'm sneezing is because my symptoms haven't gone away. Anybody ever walk down that road? All right. Okay, why is the snot running out of your nose? I'm healed. I'm healed, brother, but the symptoms haven't gone away. And the story is told that three people who attended a Bible study ended up in hell. And one of them said, I don't understand. I always believed that once saved, always saved. And here I am in hell. And the next one said, I just thought if I confessed my sin, or if I said I know God, that I would end up, and here I am in hell. And over in the corner is a charismatic going, this ain't hell and I ain't hot. This ain't hell and I ain't hot. It doesn't work that way. It is hell and it is hot. Don't let anybody kid you. So God is not afraid of letting stuff into our lives that hit us, and it's real pain. It's real suffering. And here's the thing that I want to say to you. This is the most, I think if you don't hear anything else, this is the most powerful thing. And you shared this, and it was kind of a throwaway sentence a couple years ago. God will never throw you away so he can accomplish his purposes. You're not expendable. Your pain is not collateral damage. You're not a lesser person. God's intention for redemption is not, well, I'm using Dennis. You know, he's about done. He's old. I'm going to throw him away for the larger good. You know, I'm not a prophet. Yeah, You know that, don't you? All right. You are not expendable. You are not collateral damage. God's redemption is not, well, I'm going to use this person for my purposes, and then I'm going to throw them away, and I'm going to use something else because my purposes are the big thing here. That is not true. That's a lie, a lie, a lie. Because what happens is God took this hippie, and he goes, think about it, God takes this hippie, he goes to a Peter, Paul, and Mary concert where they're talking about Puff the Magic Dragon, and Paul comes out of that somehow with an awareness that there is God, and he starts to alter his life. And he, in doing that, the redemption that he brought into your life, then he was able to join other people in redemption and other people in redemption. He didn't just take you and throw you away. And none of us are throwaway people. You know, none of us are. God's heart, and this is the second thing about God, not only is he not conflict averse, but he suffers with us. Oh my guys, he suffers with us. He hurts when we hurt. I mean, think about it. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, most of us grew up with the God that didn't weep with those who weep. He's kind of like my old man who said, boys, don't do like I do. Do like I tell you. Do you think God is like that? No. He hurts. He's coming into the city one time, and this poor woman had one son, and he was dead. And Jesus was moved with compassion. You see him that day when he wanted to get all alone with his disciples and all these other people show up and Jesus is moved with compassion. And you see him at the graveside with Mary and Martha, dear, dear friends. And when he felt, I don't know, I'm sure there's deeper things and more prophetic things, but at one level, he's crying at their funeral because he's feeling what they feel. He hurts with us. And Jesus said, you know what? Because, you know, the whole world's flying upside down. And the kingdom of God is what flies us right side up. And so Jesus is describing what it looks like to fly right side up. And he says, in my Father's kingdom, even the people that mourn are blessed because my Father himself comforts them. That's good news. He says, in my Father's kingdom, those of you that have no spiritual or material capital or power, well, you're blessed in my Father's kingdom because this whole kingdom belongs to you. Those of you that hunger and thirst for justice and things to be right in this world, in my Father's kingdom, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be full of justice and full of righteousness. That's good news. He hurts with us. He feels what we feel. It's hard to, you know, your kids come in sometime and they're crying about something and you know, it's tough because there's part of you that wants to laugh at them, you know, sometimes, and there's another part of you that, you know, it's like, you're right, but, you know, I'm sorry, you know. God hurts with us every single time. I think it's important to know that. We had a situation where we had this we were holding this baby, and he was not doing well and was ultimately going to die. And I would hold him at night, and I would cry and talk to him about the Yankees. But I would cry, and because I wanted him to go to heaven. This is bad, I got to tell you this. This lady walked into my office one day at work, and she's just crying. And she said, what's the matter? She said, I just hate that my dad's going to die when Woody Hayes is not the coach of Ohio State anymore. Okay. That was free. I just threw that out there. Anyway, so we're sitting there, and I'm talking to him about that. And I'm sitting there crying, and I just felt God crying with me. That was not good. It was bad. It was pain. But my Father was right there feeling what I was feeling. He does not stand aloof, But he engages pain with us. Here's the interesting thing. Maybe this never happened to you, but have you ever gotten in the middle of something and you just wanted to blame somebody? I mean, the situation was bad. It was hard. You just wanted to blame somebody. And we have this term called righteous indignation. Have any of you ever tried the righteous indignation? You know, that's a tightrope. And on one side is arrogance and pride, and the other side is anger. And the only person I ever saw walk that tightrope is Jesus. And if you think you're walking it, I guarantee if you open your eyes, you're going to be either on the, I'm just mad, or I'm on the other. But sometimes we just want to blame somebody. And but if I know that God loves me, cares for me, and he hurts with me, then I'm not as inclined to be mad. I'm not inclined to want to blame, because I know he feels what I'm feeling. Third thing about God is God is sovereign. And of course, you all know that sovereign means he does whatever he damn well pleases. And you would like for that to be trickier than it is, but that's really what it is. Why'd you do that, God? I'm God. Okay. You know, he does whatever he damn well pleases. And if he decides he wants you to go that way and he wants you to be that way, for those of us who love him, God will do whatever he wants to do. Now, there's two ways to approach God's sovereignty. One of them is you just endure it. You know, it's like a toothache or something. Well, I got it. It's just going to... The other is to embrace it. And the thing I love about this, so much stuff that gets shared when we get together, is that people are embracing God's sovereign, providential care. And he's so good at it. He's so good at it. His sovereignty and his provision does follow his purposes. But the thing about God being sovereign is it's not like fate. And when I think about fate, and remember, this is the best that the world has. You know, the world has organized itself apart from God. And this is the best the world has to deal with some kind of sovereign God. It's called fate. Now in fate, let's just say your name's Oedipus, all right? And this is the best the world has to offer, all right? You get a prophecy says you're going to kill your dad and marry your mom. Okay? So you leave. You run far, far away. You have to do some stuff, and one day you're king. And you realize that somewhere along the line you killed your dad and your mom's your wife. Now, there are still parts of the U.S. where that's, you know, it could happen. But that ain't the sovereignty of God. If that's the best take you have on some kind of sovereignty, that there is fate, or the Presbyterian who fell down the stairs, no, we get to embrace the purposes of God. We get to embrace the sovereignty of God. We get to embrace the goodness of God. We get to wrap our arms around his purpose and not just hang on. But Paul loves that phrase, participate in the Holy Spirit, the participation. We get to participate in it. And in that, then God keeps changing us into a different kind of a person. The fourth thing is, God is incredibly wise and skillful and competent. Now, remember the first time I saw or read or heard Dallas Willard say, God is competent to rule our lives. I'd never thought about that before. Somebody that's competent is skillful, and they're good at it. And God is competent to rule our lives. Say that with me. God is competent to rule our lives. If I don't believe God is competent to rule our lives, guess who the default is? Me. And I got to tell you, history has proven, this is not just a theory, history has proven that I'm horrible at managing my life. I'm no good at it. On my best days, I build a Lego house that makes it, it's a Lego facade. That's the best I can do. It's something that kind of, maybe sort of looks like life, but it isn't. God is trustworthy. And I remember when I was reading Ephesians 1 and that just jumped off the page that day, the kind intention of his will. You know, I've been praying the Lord's Prayer like we all have for years. And for years I prayed it kind of like I was doing God a favor. All right, God, your will be done. You know. Yeah, it's okay. I'll let you be the boss this time. I read that thing and I realized, no, it's the kind intention of his will. I'm not doing God a favor. He's doing me a favor by letting me know his will. You hear Paul say that. He says, what's so great about being a Jew? Much in every way. God gave his oracles to them. They knew his will. And when they responded, God says things like, I know you, Israel, and I don't know anybody else. We're certainly not talking about information. He's talking about interactive relationship. And it says, he that loves the Lord is known by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So God is trustworthy. Michael Cook loved Deuteronomy chapter 8. I led you out in the wilderness to see what was in your heart. I tested you so I could do good to you in the end. And when I recognize that the goodness of God is on the end of his purposes, it changes everything. And that's what you've helped us with so much through the years, is the goodness of God is on the end of his purposes. I was wrestling with the Lord one time, and he said, Mark, is it so bad that you have to trust me? I was like, no, it really isn't. You're so trustworthy, Lord. You're so faithful. Then one day the Lord said something, and I believe is an important word. He said, blessed are your limitations. Period. Blessed are your limitations. If we can walk in that and recognize how great he is. Yeah. Fifth thing. Do you ever notice that when God shows up, he brings eternity with him? Good. He brings eternity with him. How many times have you been praying and you're like stressed? Lord, this is important. We're dying here. You got everybody in the household, DEFCON 4. Lord, don't you care that the wind and the waves? And Jesus stands up and brings eternity there. And then he rebuked all three of them, the wind, the waves, and the disciples. It's like, you know. And if the, hello, McFly. I'm the Son of God. I said we're going over. Could you just trust me on this one? He brings eternity. He brings that sense in. He says, I'm giving you my peace. He doesn't say, your life is going to be a precious moments figurine from here on in. He says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to be bad. But don't worry, I'm giving you my peace. In another place, he says, I'm giving you my joy. Let me tell you how I walk in this joy, he said. I obey Father's commandment. And his joy is in me. And I want his joy to be in you, so just go obey my commandment. I want your joy to be full. But it's sourced in eternity. And there's a one translation in Philippians 4. I think it's a 20th century translation. He says, I have learned in every, you remember this, Randy? I've learned in every circumstance, I've learned in every situation to be independent of the circumstances. I like that picture. I'm in it, but I'm not drawing my life from it. I'm not drawing my emotions from it. I'm not drawing my strength. God brings eternity in when he meets with us. And when I don't, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to him as God in prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord. All right, so what kind of God is that? And then I just want to kind of bring this down a little bit to what kind of people do we become after walking with that kind of God and learning that ain't nothing wasted. Right, Matt? Ain't nothing wasted. Yeah. Right. The first thing that happens is when we walk with God like that and we become people that really do believe that nothing is wasted, one of the things I noticed that happened to me is that my busyness bubble has been burst. How's that for alliteration? My busyness bubble has been burst. Now think about it, because I'm just going to suggest that most of us live priest and Levite lives and not Samaritan lives. Are you with me? Guy's walking down the road, I'm a priest, I got someplace to go. Guy walking down the road, I'm a Levite, I got something to go. Samaritan comes along, he's a nobody, and he's like, there's somebody that needs something here. I should stop and pay attention to them. Do you realize how skinny the New Testament would be if you took out all the times Jesus was interrupted? There'd be like four times that it just happened, Chuck, this one finger just wouldn't pop up. Four times Jesus was interrupted constantly, and he did his best work so many times when he was interrupted. Same way with the Apostle Paul. You see that in Philippi, he's walking along, and every day that lady said, Son of God, he got the Son of God, and one day just Jesus got mad. He said, shut up and come out of him. Started a whole bunch of stuff, but anyway, interrupted. And you've talked about this, Aaron, how that your situation that God has graciously put you in has given you a ticket into people's lives. And I was sitting the other day getting a haircut. Yes, I still get haircuts. That one grows and has to get trimmed down. And I was sitting there in Great Clips, which is, where you can get that one clip for $11. And everybody in there was talking on their phone or playing on their phone, It was really funny. And the reason I say that is because I was talking to some little kid sitting next to me who was three, and so it wasn't me, and I just lost my reward in heaven, but I just needed y'all to know that I didn't just live on my phone. But there is something about recognizing you have a spiritual peripheral vision when you live that way, because you're like, and you start hearing and you start paying attention. And that bubble that we live in, I'm just busy, I got too much going on, and gets burst. The next thing is that we become genuinely empathetic and full of mercy. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. And I know none of us have ever faked love before. This is where you laugh self-consciously. None of us have ever faked love before, where we said, oh, brother, I've been thinking about you, Gordon, and praying for you. Yeah. The problem with fake love is it never makes it to act two. You can do it in act one, but act two, when you actually have to live with that person or around them, love needs to be authentic. And people that have been able to walk with God and recognize that these things are in God's hands, it's made us more compassionate people. We actually become relationally wise, relationally faithful. Here's the last thing I really want to say. We could say a lot of things, but one of the things that I've, and Charles actually alluded to this, I feel like that people who walk in the truth that nothing's wasted in our lives, that ultimately we become people that God can trust. And the people that he trusts, he brings hurting people to. And when someone comes into your life and they open up and share their heart, that's holy ground. You should take your shoes off. It's a holy place where God has entrusted you and trusts you in a way that he's going to bring somebody into your life, and he's going to trust you to be able to love on that person and care for that person. I'd like to pray for us. And Lord Jesus, you are the kind of God that we can trust. And you are the kind of God that we can emulate. And you are the kind of God that we can surrender to. You're the kind of God that we can trust you to draw us and teach us. You're the kind of God that's moved with compassion every time you view us, that leans forward with grace in your hand, ready to give, that is extremely slow to anger, full of mercy, faithful, true, pardoning. That's your nature. Father, I pray that as we walk with you, that you would make us into that kind of person. Do not leave us half formed. Do not leave us half formed, Lord. Mold us into your image. Lord, there we have desires and things stirred up around godliness and holiness that we can't articulate. Father, mold us into a people, Lord, a people that you can trust, and we would be blessed to be yours eternally. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
So we're going to